is David Croft. I am a deacon here at Discovery. Forgive me as I get myself prepared. There we go. And I have the privilege of leading the teaching this morning. I do hope you are having a good morning worshiping God together as a family here on Family Worship Sunday. But before we get into the teaching, let's pray. God, Jesus, as we dive into your word, dive into your story here today, would you be molding our hearts, our minds, more and more into your character, into who you are? We ask these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, I had an interesting journey preparing for today's teaching. It's becoming sort of this bizarre legacy, almost. Last time I was here teaching, if you were here, you might remember, I told you how I had troubles with my phone, with my health, two teachings in a row, and actually, this time, we made it three in a row. I was supposed to teach like a month, maybe a month and a half ago, sprained my ankle playing Frisbee. UN was awesome. He jumped in and gave that teaching on that week. Good news, though, for the first sermon in years, I have a working phone. So we are doing good this morning. Jokes aside, I am excited to lead the conversation here today. The conversation today will take place in the book of Matthew, chapter 21. So if you want to go ahead and make your way over there, if you have a physical Bible, or maybe on your phone, the passage will also be up here behind me, and we will be jumping around, so feel free to just follow back there. Some quick context to where we are. This is the last of our series character. Right, Steve has been away on sabbatical. He is technically back, but he will be back here in the gathering next week. Make sure to give him a warm welcome, some great smiles when he is back. I'm sure he's having just a crazy time catching up on all of those emails. But yeah, every week we have been on this series where we look at different characters in the Bible with a purpose of trying to figure out what is God's character? How do all of these stories of people kind of work together to, guys, give us a window of what God's character is. And all of these stories put together help illuminate what we would call the big story of Scripture, right? We'd say it's creation, fall, redemption, restoration. So the book of Matthew takes a look at Jesus. He is the central character in the big story. And in chapter 21, Jesus is entering Jerusalem. He is entering in. He knows he is going to be betrayed. He knows he's going to be killed. But all of the crowds around him think like just the opposite. They think he's entering in to be triumphant, to lead them as like a military leader to freedom from the Roman Empire. So these massive crowds around him, Jesus is the only one who actually knows what he's getting into. Imagine how lonely that would feel. Have you ever felt this way? Have you felt alone in your faithful pursuit of God's kingdom and mission? Or maybe you resonate more with the crowds. Have you felt alone when you find yourself face to face with Jesus and what he wants for you is hard to grasp? I want us to hold on to these two questions as we dive into Matthew chapter 21. Starting in verse 12. Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did and the children shouting in the temple courts, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Do you hear what these children are saying? They asked him. Yes, replied Jesus. Have you never read, from the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise? So the character we're looking at today is Jesus. We're not going to be doing a holistic view of Jesus. It's more of like a zoomed-in view of a particular side of Jesus. And this zoomed-in view took a lot of inspiration from something that really impacted me in like my mid to early 20s. This point in my 20s was the first point in my life where it really hit me that my perception of what it meant to love was not it. Like, it wasn't totally off, but it definitely was not fully aligned to God's love, to Scripture. If this was the totality of God's love, maybe my love was a little bit like this. You know, definitely a lot smaller, definitely not fully centered. And kind of, I realized that. And the hardest part of this realization wasn't even the realization itself. It was that I had no idea how to change my understanding of love, right? My perception, my experiences, to be more like God's. It felt like my struggle wasn't like with choosing in or choosing out of love. Even if I could recognize some ways or all the ways to be more loving, it was so hard to actually become that, to become more loving. Let me tell you, I felt alone. Fortunately, God didn't leave me alone. At the suggestion of a mentor of mine named John, I read through the entire book of Matthew with a specific focus. I was going to look at each and every action, every word of Jesus, and ask myself the question, how is this action, how is this word loving? Some of it wasn't very difficult to answer. Feeding people, healing people, teaching people, all of these things, very clearly loving, right? Not very hard. What really confused me, though, was the verses like the verses we just read today. Jesus is flipping temple tables. He's cursing a fig tree. I always imagine the table flipping emoticon. You guys remember this one? Every time I hear flipping the temple tables, this is what I think of. So I'm reading Matthew 21. I'm thinking, you know, maybe a little extra, Jesus, but, you know, I can see where you're coming from. Like, it's okay. And then, like, boom, Matthew 23 hits. So look at this right here. Jesus is going hard. I saw all of this, and, like, I realized maybe being a little unpolished, a little provocative, like, maybe that's a side of love, too. My understanding of love coming into my dive into Matthew was a whole lot like a newbie's understanding of darts. So I'm going to need your help with this. Kids, pay attention. I'm going to need your help with this, too. Anyone who knows little to nothing about darts, this next question is for you, so be ready. If you have a dart and you're throwing at the dartboard, where do you want to hit? Bullseye, center. Thank you so much for helping me make my point. Your understanding of darts was painfully similar to my understanding of love. I thought, if it's love, Jesus has got to be the bullseye. So what I want to do is I want to take real careful aim and just get as close to the middle as I possibly can. Now I'm calling on the rest of you, Discovery, the people who know a little bit more about darts, the people who know how scoring works. If you are aiming for a spot on the board, where do you actually want to aim? Nobody. Okay. Thank you, Alex. Triple 20 should show up on the thing right there. Triple 20, 20 times 3 gets you 60 points. 60 is more than 50 that you get from the bullseye. Nice work, Alex. And there you go, your free math lesson of the day. And hey, maybe you didn't sign up for a math lesson. You didn't want to know more about darts. If you have any complaints, I'm sure Steve doesn't have enough emails yet. Feel free to email him at steve@discoverydavis.org. Please, for the record, please don't bombard him with emails. But yeah, just like a bullseye is not the ultimate goal in competitive darts, a perfectly manicured, perfectly wrapped up center love is not the totality. It's not the fulfillment of love. If your neighbor's just having a garbage day, you know, they're trying to make their way from their car to the front door, and they see you as they pass by, and you just give them a warm smile, you know, that may be like a single five on the dartboard, but that is absolutely still love. Or maybe you are the double 17. That's that bottom green square right there on the dartboard. A little bit of that chaotic, that unpolished, provocative type of love. Maybe you're the type of person who, when a friend walks in, maybe here on Discovery on a Sunday morning, and they're clearly having a bad day, and they tell you, like, oh, I'm doing good, how are you? You tell them, really, how are you actually doing? Or let's get a little bit more uncomfortable. You ready for this? If you're new here or haven't noticed yet, we make a pretty big deal about shalom here at Discovery. And speaking about shalom, we at Discovery are a really nice church. Shout out to y'all. In all my years here at Discovery, the different roles I've had, I've never once heard a complaint that we're not nice or we're too judgy or bullheaded or anything like that. But of course, if you do have a complaint, email steve at discoverydavis.org. But yeah, we are nice people. Great job, Discovery. But what about when pursuing shalom requires conflict resolution? What about when pursuing shalom with God makes us come face to face with the fact that the way we're acting, sometimes even if acting nice is the way we're acting, that is going at it wrong? When we have to muster up the humility, the courage to reorient ourselves to the person of Jesus. Sometimes I find myself in these uncomfortable situations. Often, I make the choice not to do anything. I make the choice to be nice, to be polite. Often in those situations, what I'm actually doing is making the choice for inaction. I tell myself, if it's really important to God, wouldn't he come in and flip the temple tables of my heart, of my mind? Or maybe if it's really important to God, he's going to bring someone else. And that person is going to be the not nice, not polite person so that I can stay here in my like nice little circle. And maybe that's true, but Jesus' actions in Matthew 21 and 23 are not invitations towards complacency. They're invitations towards growth. Jesus is in the temple of Jerusalem, right? The holy courts of the Holy Land. But what he's seeing is not holy, it's exploitation of worship. It's exploitation for personal gain, and Jesus desperately wants more for his church. Jesus sees the leaders of his church, and it is the leaders who are most opposed to his mission, and Jesus desperately wants more for his church leaders. It can be easy to pick up our Bibles, read a few stories, come to the conclusion that God just really wants to stamp out sin. And hear me out, God does not like sin, right? God is, by nature, this community of right relationships, this Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And when we talk about shalom, right relationship, sin, the breaking of shalom, is fundamentally opposed to God's nature. God does not like sin. But stamping out sin was not Jesus' primary goal when he came here on earth. Redemption, restoration, bringing the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of right relationship, down here on earth, that was Jesus' mission. Jesus desperately wanted more for his people. So how do we respond? Let's go back to those two earlier questions. I want to start off with, if you are feeling alone in your walk with God, I can't say this enough, surround yourself with community, right? If you're alone, surround yourself with community. That may not solve the base problem, kind of what started your loneliness, but it certainly won't hurt. Jesus surrounded himself with 12 disciples, with Way more people than that traveled together with him. If you feel alone as you're following Jesus, surround yourself with community. I'm going to invite the band back up. Back when hashtags were hip, we at Discovery decided that we're going to be a church community that valued community, that we were hashtag better together. And actually, as a member of the Connections team, who you saw as you walked in today, I want to point out you can actually see all of our values on this little slip on the Connections table when you walk in. So if you're interested in taking this home with you, please do. But I'm going to kind of view these two questions through the lens of what Jesus did and through the lens of our values here at Discovery. So yes, if you're feeling alone, it's okay to be feeling that way. Jesus, who was entering Jerusalem to be killed, but nobody knew it, right? He felt alone. It is okay to be feeling alone. And here at Discovery, we're not a church for only the most spiritual. We're not a church for only the people who have it all together. We are a church for the rest of us. I love this next one. Have some fun. If you're me, fun usually means playing Ultimate Frisbee. But if you're not me, it probably doesn't mean Ultimate Frisbee. So go to a trivia night. Invite some friends over, you know, microwave some popcorn, watch a movie, have a good laugh. When you're struggling, maybe God's remedy for you isn't a deep spiritual truth, isn't a call with a pastor, although I'm sure Steve would love to talk with you. Maybe God's remedy is experiencing joy with your friends. Lastly, if you've been following God on his mission, your journey is valuable. Share your story with someone. Share it with us. You don't need a fancy seminary degree to walk with God, to learn from God, or to tell other people about what you've learned. Right? How much of what Jesus taught his disciples was not something that was planned, was not something that was read in a book, was something that just came up as they were living life together? Let's discover and rediscover the good news of Jesus together. Wrapping all of this up, if you do feel alone, always remember, God is with you, and he is desperately wanting more for you. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem, ready for the cross, Jesus wanted more for all of us. Each week, we take communion together. Remember his sacrifice, how he came down to earth, gave up his body and his blood for us so that we could live together in his kingdom of right relationship. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink in remembrance of me." I'm going to pray for us, and then whenever you're ready, let's take and eat communion. Jesus, we remember how much you desire us when we come to the table. When we remember that it's your body, your blood that you gave up for us so that we could be with you, so that we would not be alone, alone in our sin, alone for eternity. So we thank you, we remember you, and we celebrate with you with the bread and the juice. I say this all in Jesus' name. Amen.